take some time to give a special thanks to everyone who helped us with the Sukkot. It was absolutely incredible. Listen, I got home and I said, only our church can pull this off. You know, that's what you designed for that. And I was thinking about it, so I just want to tell you how much I appreciate everybody's participation and the dish that you put together. So if our first shot at it was like that, what's going to happen that we got a whole year to get ready for next time? It's going to be something. So I just want to appreciate everybody and thank you for it. It's a wonderful time. Now listen, let me emphasize, I'm going to take some time to cover all, today's going to be quite a time because I'm going through all of the, just a recap quickly, a quick recap of all of the days, of the feast days. So I will cover everything quickly as I can this morning. Hopefully we can get through all of them and just kind of touch bases on each one of them and showing you how the prophetic calendar is important to us and why we should continue to do what we're doing. I know a lot of you posted a lot of stuff. I want to encourage you to continue to do so. If anybody has any questions about anything concerning what we're participating in, feel free to ask. Amen. But this is I think that we should be allowing people to understand what we're doing, why we're doing it, and the reason behind it. But I wanted to take the time this morning to tell every one of you here how much I appreciate your participation and what you were willing to do for the Sukkot, the finale. Ain't that something? The eighth day. And so we're going to continue in that. We still have some things that we're going to do for the remainder of the year. Just by way of information, I will be starting Truth and Tradition, drawing a line between truth and tradition. I'll have a presentation. A lot of information is going to be given in that presentation. I want you to, it'll be a time to take notes and do your own research, but I will be focusing on why we made the shift from what we were doing traditionally to what we're doing now with the truth. So I'm going to cover that. Again, I didn't do it as extensive. I know we touched on it, and just as a sign of your hunger for truth, I want to again thank everyone here and appreciate you because you just stepped right in and did your own research and participated. So it kind of moved things along a lot quicker than normally it would have moved along. And so I want to tell you that I appreciate that, and I thank God for you. And listen, we're in a position where as you continue to do that, God's going to honor it. So this process has been sped up, literally. But I want to take the time in the truth, drawing the line between truth and tradition. I want to take the time to show you in the greater detail as I possibly can why we are doing what we're doing. And so you're going to see that coming up here soon. That's going to be something to take into consideration. As Brother Josh mentioned earlier, remember that our time changes are going to go into effect, and I know it's going to take some adjusting, and it's going to be it's easy because you normally know what to do on Sunday service. But this is going to be an adjustment because we're going to Saturday evening, and that's when we're going to read the Torah portion. And I was telling Brother Josh what helps if Brother Troy has Torah portion for the Saturday night, then we have Sunday morning that we can continue to expound if we need to cover the Torah portion in more detail. Because that's a lot of scripture. And you can't cover all them scripture in detail. But if we do need to, commonly so we're going to have, there'll be no limit to anything to talk about. You don't have to go and try to find it. I mean, there'll be no limit. You can take any portion of the scripture as we go through our week, and it just be tons of stuff to talk about. Just showing you the scale of amount of scripture that we're covering. And how many been enjoying the Torah portion? And it just does. I mean, you're it's forcing. And how many see that God knows the plan better than man knows the plan? How in the world would we ever go from the portions of Scripture that He commanded us to go through throughout? I mean, this is something that He said for the people to do. Do it on these times. This is important. So we're going to continue to do that. And I like the Saturday evening Torah portion, because if Sunday rolls around and if I see something in the Torah portion that I can continue to go on, there, the material is already there, and you've been familiar with it throughout the week. Now, let me explain about Torah portion. Brother Troy mentioned this last when he was doing the Torah portion. Listen, you get the Torah portion in advance. So kind of go over it through the week. Listen to it. We gave you the place you can find it, audio. So if you're driving, you're going to go to town that day, pop the Torah portion on and listen to it if you don't have the time to read through it. That way, when we come for Saturday night, you've already kind of been through it a couple times. Because I'm going to tell you, about two or three times before you kind of start seeing, you know, this is important. These are valuable principles that we see now why he was saying, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. So, again, Saturday night and Sunday morning, we'll go with that schedule and that's going to be a little change, but I believe we can catch right along with it. Also, it'll fit the pattern of our feast times a little bit better because we're starting in the evening and then finishing. So hopefully that it'll fit in there a little bit better. Now we had another announcement about the Feast of Dedication. I'm going to cover as much as I can on that. From a scriptural standpoint, I could cover it in a single service. So we have it that. But listen, this is a participation for you as a family, again, to take part in that. Because you notice the dates, it gives you a certain amount of days for you to cover that. So you're going to take time to do that. There's all sorts of scripture that pertain, that have to deal with lights and stuff like that. So you can take some time, and we'll give you as much information as we can on our single service that we have and considering that, okay? So keep that in mind. Keep continuing updating your book, your folder. If you have your folders, you're putting your Torah portions in there. Keep putting that. It won't be long. How many understand eventually this thing gets to be a big book? Right? Because you're going to have the scriptures all going to be there for you. And we're going to keep using that. So hopefully you've kept up with your Torah portion, putting them in your book. And again, I want to emphasize, take some time to read through that. So this morning, I want to go through all of these feast times to show you, and so we can emphasize this time of the year. Even though we've done our Sukkot, we came to our eighth day celebration, the finale. I went in and talked to Charlotte. I was like, I had to ask her a question. I said, did I cover this? You know, because there was so much stuff. And so much stuff that we did in a very short period of time. So how many know from the time I got back from Indiana and we started understanding the end from the beginning, a closer look at the Word of God, through all the Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, how many know we covered a ton of information, not to mention the Torah portion? You know how much Bible we went through? That was September when I got back, because we went early September. So in the month of September, we covered a ton of information. That's a lot of information. So I was thinking, told y'all, I said, I don't even know if I covered this yet. I think I did, but I'm not sure if I have. But anyway, here we go. I know I did. I did this when I was in Indiana. I did this, all these slides, when I was in Indiana, but I had three or so days to do it. But I want to cover this because I tell you, this kind of, if I could simplify it, because that my goal is to try to simplify it as much as I can. And you're going to be familiar with a lot of this information just because we went through it extensively on each one. So I want to go through this. Now, times and seasons, you've seen this kind of backdrop, but I've used it again. Just because it's very difficult for me to find anything online where somebody's willing to build anything that, you know, in 99, probably I've seen one statistic here recently, we have like 1% who are going back, you know, and you got 99% who is still stuck in the traditions rather than going back to Scripture. That's a kind of a crazy statistic. But anyway, it's hard to find stuff. Unless you do it, take the time to build it yourself or anything like that, it's not well advertised out there. But it's going to change because, I mean, you know, Ephraim is coming out. And we noticed that. How many seen when we went live with Sukkot? How many seen some of that? How many views you got? 300 views. How many know that's evangelism? That's a van. Just put it out there. People want to know. Our group, how many seen the guys up here kind of got down a little bit? That brought back some memories right there. You know, we had a men's choir one time, and we used to sing that. So when we said, okay, we're going to take our turn, Philip said, hey, what about that song? So I said, you got it? He said, yeah, I got it. He put that song on, man. It didn't take long, boy. I tell you what. Well, anyway. Folks want us to go sing for them. Yeah, dance, perform. I come in from hunting, and I told Brother Chad, I said, I got a voicemail from somebody that says, hey, Pastor Justin, can your men's group come perform for us at our next meeting? I'm going to tell you, we better get to work if we're looking to go perform. Huh? So they put... And that was all because they viewed live and went live, and they viewed it and they went, we want them to come. Yes. Well, I've been thinking about that. Man, we got a lot of work to do. We were playing. But anyway, it all fit in. There was nothing planned. We didn't have a list wrote down. We didn't say we're going to do this first or that. We just said, Lord, we come here to celebrate and honor you. We come here to let you know that we're in this thing. We're remembering this day when everything, the millennium ends, and he hands over everything back to the Father. And the great white throne judgment happens, and the Lord himself in New Jerusalem comes down. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? And so just think if we read it, and yes, it's going to be a great, pretty good day. But what about if we keep rehearsing it? So how many is excited that you have a whole year now to plan for the last day of Sukkot? Let me tell you, if you think what happened the other night was something, you hadn't. If the Lord gives grace to us to go through another cycle, you haven't seen anything. And let me tell you, that's what we need. We don't need to appeal to people's emotions. We just need to do what he said to do. If we do what he said to do, things are going to fall into place. We're going to see people touched, healed, delivered, emotions, mental, everything's going to begin to fall in line with the Scripture. I mean, thank God for that. So who wants to start thinking about it? And so just meditating on it. Well, we're going to keep reminding you, I can tell you. And how many remember when I said early on, I'll never forget this, very early on, I said to you, you're not going to give up. Nothing when it compares to what you're going to be doing when we start doing the things in Bible ways. That's a long time ago. I went back and I pulled up that slide presentation when I kind of breezed over it this morning. The very first time that I mentioned this, because I was mentioning a lot of things kind of back to back. And they were all going, well, you know, every one of us think about it was going, wow, what? Huh? How many's had them responses? You go, what is this? Well, listen, through that, through our obedience to the word, how many understand that God's bringing knowledge and wisdom and understanding to us? How many feels like it's refreshing? How many feel more connected to him? How many understand your salvation more? How many understand grace more? You see, all these things are amazing. I was telling Brother Chad yesterday, I said, you know, think about it. Leasing great in the kingdom. How many understand that now? Isn't that incredible? All these things become real to you. Every little topic somebody brings up, you go, what's the first thing you're going to use to relate to the subject? You're going to go to the feast days. Because they all tie in. Every one of them tie in. So let's look at Psalms 31, verse 1 through 4. We'll look at it just as kind of just some scripture I put in there to go with the title. In you, O Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be ashamed. Notice that. Let me never be ashamed. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ears to me. Rescue me quickly. Be to me a rock of strength, a stronghold to save me. Isn't that amazing? In verse 3, for you are my rock and my fortress. Not just the rock, but my fortress. For your name's sake, you will lead me and guide me. All right, why is he going to do it? For his name's sake. Remember that. For his name's sake. You will pull me out of the net which they have secretly laid for me. How many thank God you've been pulled out the net? Because we were in the net. Let's not forget it. We were in the net about to be harvest. But I want to say it again. But you pulled me out of the net, which they have secretly laid for me, for you are my strength. Let me tell you, that does something for you right there. When you think about, he pulled us out the net that they secretly laid. Verse 15, my times are in your hands. Think about that. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. Think about that. Now, I'm reading this, and the person who's writing this, he's telling us, and this has a prophetic meaning to it. He's talking about somebody who's going through something, is in tribulation, but what's going to happen in tribulation? What is he going to do? My times is in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemy and from those who persecute me. Think about that. Make your face to shine upon your servant. Save me in your loving kindness. So I want you to think about those. These are just some, I mean, Psalms are just full of stuff like that. Just you can find tons of just encouraging sayings throughout those scripture. Times and seasons, ends of days, Yahweh's prophetic calendar. Now I'm going to cover this just to show you the significance of what we've been through. We started at the the beginning, going through Pesach, Passover, and we went through them. So we're going to cover, now we come to the end of Sukkot, and now I'm going to do just a follow-up and review of all of those things. The feast days, end of days, Yahweh's prophetic calendar. Let's look at it. Our first topic is the feast days of the Lord. We believe in order to understand the advent of our Savior, and this is important, in order to understand the advent, because that's what we sing songs about, his return. He's coming back. So in order to understand the advent, one thing we can do is the first advent, we can study it and we can significantly understand it because it already happened. So we can take it from when it was prophesied, before it happened, to its fulfillment, when it happened, and the aftermath of what it caused after it happened. We can study that extensively. Now we're waiting for the second advent, which is prophesied just like the first one. And it happened. The second one's prophesied. It hadn't happened yet. But how many know if the first one happened, that's a good indication that the second one's going to happen. And so we can understand it through Scripture. So we must understand the feast days as given to us in the Torah. The feast of the Lord are prophetic rehearsals of the first and second coming of Christ. That's exactly what they are. First and second coming. They are prophetic rehearsals. The first one ought to be the one that excites all of us. Because we're talking about Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Shavuot. We look at all of those and we see that they have already come to pass. The second set are telling us of his second coming. We have Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and the Day of Atonement. And Sukkot, I mean, the Feast of Tabernacles. So we have celebrated those, but that's speaking of what's to come. So if we look around and we see what they prophetically say, we can see where we are from a time standpoint. And I'm going to point some things out to you. Some things that I think is mistaken. There are a total of 7 feast days ordained by the Lord. The church as a whole does not celebrate these days. As a whole, does not celebrate these days. Many reasons have been given by the church as to why it does not observe these days. When I say the church, when I'm using the church here in these statements, I'm talking about in general. When we say the church or the Christians that make up a large portion of the United States of America, not to mention around the world. But we're here in America, so I want to focus on that. So in America, Christian, those who claim to be Christian, make up the majority in as far as their position in Christian. We are way far above any other religious movement in America. Way far above. Let me understand that. When you're talking 75% professed believers, then you put everything else in the other 25%? That's including people who don't believe anything. The atheists, agnostics, they don't believe anything. So that's including that. Can you see that we're the majority? And I have to speak in general. And I say we because we're part of that movement, that a Christian. So when we have the majority of that movement that don't celebrate or honor these days, that's an issue. Because how can we say we're following what the Lord says? Well, that's a problem. Doesn't that become a real problem? It does. And we have to be careful that we understand that. The spring feasts are Passover, Pesach, unleavened bread, first fruits, and Pentecost, which is Shavuot. So keep that in mind. The fall feast days, which we just celebrated, trumpets, Yom Teruah, Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and Tabernacles, which is Sukkot. We covered those. Now, understand this. It must be understood that though all these are referred to in a broad sense as feast days, only 3 are truly feast days, which we are instructed to actually celebrate with the feast. Yet, they are all generally referred to as feast days. But there's 3 of them that says you're going to have a feast. And so we've covered those and been through all that. And I don't need to explain it in great detail to you. Most of you have been through to these days. Leviticus 23 verse 2 says, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them." Speak to the Israelites and say to them. These are my appointed feast. These are my appointed feast. The appointed feast of the Lord, of Yahweh, which you are to proclaim as sacred assemblies. These are my feasts. Remember that. And we've been through all of that when folks say, well, are you Jewish? And it's sad that that's what is taken on because of the separation. When the day of Pentecost came, the birthing of the church, that's called the church age, is what most people address that as. I think that's a bad way to translate it. To speak of it in that fashion, because then it becomes the church, Christians, and Jews. So Jews are not Christians, and Christians are not Jews. That's a problem. Because we only got one Yahweh. All right? And the Jews go from the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Shema. How many Yahwehs they talked about in the Shema? One Yahweh. Then the Christians have a God. They call him the Lord God. Because everything's translated Lord God. And so, then we got it. So how many see the trick from the enemy right off the bat? Okay, they're separated. They'll never come together. But how many know God had a different... His plan is he's going to bring us together because it's prophetic that he brings us together. He said, their shepherds have scattered them. But I'm going to raise up a shepherd. How many thank God for that? I'll raise up a shepherd. Man, I tell you what, God is amazing, isn't he? Absolutely amazing. And I tell you, we ought to be challenged and honored about a scripture when we've been given opportunity the way God has. Let me see here. They were given to all 12 tribes of Israel, all those who left Egypt with the 12 tribes. The scripture tells us that they are always to be observed. Always. Zechariah tells us that tabernacles is even observed in the millennium. And I kind of read that to you during Sukkot. I covered kind of the greater part of this, but I'm only going to give you one verse here on this. Then the survivors from all nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up every year to worship the king, the Lord Almighty, to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacle. Now this, understand, that there's going to be those who attack Jerusalem, and there's going to be some will be die and some will be to survive. Then what is going to happen to the dead? They're gonna be raised, and what about the living that's in Christ? They'll be changed. And then there's a millennium. Satan's bound for 1,000 years. Then there's a millennium. In that millennium, what feast are we going to keep? Tabernacles. Every year for 1,000 years. Think about that. Just maybe you think we should know about that? Should be studying that? Reading up on that? If you're going to keep tabernacles for 1,000 years as a, those who are following Christ, and he says if you don't come, there's going to be plagues and punishment, no rain. If you read the rest of Zechariah, he tells you the Egyptians got to come. Where they got to go to in the millennium? To Jerusalem. So do you think Jerusalem by somehow is going to expand? What if it goes back to its original mapped out or layout in the way God designed it when he built Eden? It's bigger than what you think it is now. Right now it's just that little sliver, because it's been taken, and it's the fault of God's people nonetheless. Remember, you can't disobey and keep the land. He said if you disobey, you lose the land. Did they lose the land? Well, of course they did. Why? Because they disobeyed. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, divided the kingdom. How many know they'd have been much stronger if they'd have stayed together? But they divided the kingdom. And hopefully you understood that when we covered understanding the end from the beginning. And again, that's all. I mean, you go through it and you start, you could go through it again. I could go back through the entirety of it again and give you more commentary and talking about and more scripture. Just the fact that you can't cover it all in the first go around. Verse 4 of Leviticus 23 explains how these feast days are to be observed at their appointed times. The Hebrew word for appointed times is moed. Verse 4 says, these are the Lord's appointed feasts. The sacred assembly are to proclaim at their appointed time. So he says, at the appointed time. How many know he gives us the time to celebrate those? In the scripture, there's not one of the feast days that he doesn't give us the time to start and the time to end. How many notice that? So they're appointed times. It's not like you can get out of them. So, oh, we're going to do it here. And again, to understand more about what we're doing, you could look at a much broader perspective of the times while we're doing that, the Creator's calendar, and of course going off the Abib and all that stuff. And we covered some of that in the previous teachings. The appointed times are Moed, the singular of Moedim. Would be the Moed, is used in Genesis 1:14. And then God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And so that's why in the expanse, or in the firmament of the Rekia, when God designs the Rekia, he puts inside that Rekia, not outside. I mean, there's a big difference with understanding outside and inside. And this is clear in Scripture. The sun, the moon, and the stars are in the Rakia, in the expanse. And I know if you use the word expanse, again, with an English understanding, expanse almost comes with a definition to no end. Right? But if you understand it from a Hebraic stand, that word is not one that's readily one to go to. Because they would understand it as Rakia. It's firm. It's fixed. There's an end. It starts and stops. It's beaten. It's put in place. It's connected. Whole different meaning. Where does he put the sun, moon, and stars at? In that fixed, firm place. And so, that, again, understand that. Like, this is more stuff for you. You can take some time to go through it as you're studying. We have to ask ourselves, do we really need the sun, moon, and the stars to tell us what seasons we're in? Doesn't winter, spring, summer, and fall speak for themselves? Or do we need the sun, moon, and the stars to inform us of when leaves are falling from the trees? Doesn't it make more sense that these are to be used in referring to the Lord's appointed feast as mentioned in Leviticus 23? And again, yes, we don't need the seasons as we know them to tell us, you know, because it automatically we know. Everybody knows it. When it gets cold, it's cold, and that's the winter. And so with the leaves fall, we understand that. But this is to tell us, he said these, because we don't need the sun to tell us that. We don't need the moon to tell us that. We don't need the stars to tell us that. He already gave other things to tell us when it's winter. Right? I never lived where winter's really winter. Winter's here, but it's not like winter. Right? Who's been where winter's winter? All right? What's some of the things that immediately start to happen that you can tell by visual of things that you can reach out and touch, not sun, moon, and stars, that lets you know winter's coming? What's some of the things? All right. What about happens before that? The leaves do what? Change colors and start to fall. Do the leaves change colors like in the middle of the summer? No, there's a certain point that leaves on trees do what? They start to change. I've never traveled where I got a chance to see that, but people tell me it's beautiful. Just all of a sudden, these trees have all these colors. Normally, they're just green leaves. And all of a sudden, there's orange colors and yellow colors and brown colors. And how many seen that? Who's been in the area, you've seen that. And so down here, we don't have those type of trees. It's hard to tell. Sometimes it does. Like the money trees, they call it. They'll change, won't they? How many seen that here? We don't have many of those, but they will. Their leaves are green, and they got these little balls on them, and all of a sudden, they'll start changing colors. And so what does that let us know? Something's coming. So we don't need the sun, the moon, and the stars to let us know when winter's coming. So that's not why he put that there. So keep that in mind. So if he put it there and there for times, for seasons, for days and years, what is that part? So verse 5 informs us of Passover. To understand how this works, we must remember that the Hebraic day starts and ends at sundown. So remember that. Starts and ends at sundown. The Passover lamb sacrificed fall on the 14th day of the first Hebraic month around 3 p.m. That's significant in understanding, and this all is going to tie in. I'm going to leave from this teaching, and we're going to go into truth and tradition, and I'll be discussing at great length Christmas and Easter. And I'm going to give you all the reasons behind that. It's going to be very informative, and so that's what we'll be going into next. This is followed by the Passover meal a few hours later at twilight in memory of the 10th plague that befell Egypt in setting God's people free when the death angel comes and passes over. So the 14th day of the first month in the evening is Yahweh's Passover. That's what he said. In the 14th day of the first month, in the evening, is Yahweh's Passover. How many see that's clear detail? When is it? In the evening. What day? The 14th day. What month? First month. What's the only feast that's on the first of the month? Oh, we are learning. Isn't that amazing? He said, why do we need to know that? Because that's important, because when that trumpet blows, stuff changes. Amen? What is traditionally called the Passover meal is to be eaten as we enter the 15th day. This is the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was when a lamb was to be eaten in every house with its blood placed on the frame of the door so that the death angel would pass over. So, how many remember when we studied the threshold covenant? This is what he's talking about. All of this is significant in this. Again, I'm not teaching the entirety of it. It's a review going through every one of them. Verse 6 informs us of the week of unleavened bread. This is the seventh day period that always begins the day after the Passover lamb is slain on the 14th. The first day and the last day of this feast is to be considered a Sabbath or a Shabbat. First and last. Well, how is that possible if you have 7 days that you're doing it and the first and the last is a Sabbath? There's only one Sabbath in the week. How is that possible? It's possible because he considers these high Sabbaths or his holy convocations. They're in addition to the weekly Sabbath. That's how the calculation of when the resurrection happened was so wrong, because people counted it from the wrong Shabbat. The moment they didn't realize that there was two of them in that period. Two of them. Not to mention when we're coming out of one, so they're kind of crammed up together, tight. And so they count it first day of the week, and they say, oh, well, this is when it happened. It's a complete misunderstanding of Scripture, because when we hear the word Sabbath or Shabbat, we take automatically people take it first day, it's the weekly Sabbath, when it's a high Sabbath. It's an addition to. And he just tells us that in the verse. So you can mistake that. You don't read it in the verse. You don't see it. It has to be two Sabbaths in that week. The 15th day of this month, same month, is Yahweh's festival of unleavened bread. Notice that. For 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. And so the beginning of the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is when the Passover lamb is eaten. This meal also includes bitter herbs and unleavened bread. In fact, all 7 days one is to eat food without leaven, as well as remove all leavened products from their homes. And how many had some remembrance of that? Eating unleavened bread. Taking some time to do that. What is that? Does that make us more saved? No, it's a remembrance. I mean, you know, we're saved because of what Christ did. But why would we remember something that is pagan and get all wound up in it and not just go through the moment you say, well, did y'all go to Jerusalem? No. You don't know how many times I've been asked that. Well, you can't keep that because y'all are not making the pilgrimage. Really? You understand my point? Everybody, why in the world would you go against or make an argument in defense of something that he never told you anything to do with it? Don't do anything with it. You argue for it, but what he told you to do, you argue against it because you can't keep it by going and making the pilgrimage. Does that make sense? None. He says, where I choose to put my name. That's what he said. Where I choose to put my name, he said, you can celebrate those days. How many know that when you come to know Yeshua through Christ, what he paid for, Yeshua HaMashiach, he puts his name there. In other words, he gives the ring, the signet ring. Does anybody remember the prodigal son when I talked about the Ephraim comes back? He has two sons. One come back, one never left. In essence, he's talking about Judah because they returned after Babylon. But the other one stayed going for a long time and got all messed up. But how many know Ephraim comes back? We're part of Ephraim. We're part of that. And that's what's so exciting about following us, because now you see what the Scripture plainly says. None. Yahweh spoke to Moses, verse 10, tell the Israelites, when you come to the land I am going to give you, and you harvest grain, bring the priest a bundle of the first grain you harvest. So you bring that. You bring that grain. Verse 15 gives us Pentecost. So this is the day when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the commandments. It is the same day in Acts chapter 2. Now, on all accounts, We didn't connect those two things together. We had no idea until we went studying in the feast days. We looked at Mount Sinai, that was an event in the Old Testament. But we looked at Acts 2, and we just said, well, that's great, the Holy Spirit come. We didn't ever connect the two together until we started studying. How many see that? Do you think they're important? Well, absolutely. Because he said, when Holy Spirit comes, I'll write I'll write my word on their hearts. Well, everybody defines word as what they want to define it. But that's not the word. He said, I'll put Torah. I'll put the Torah on their hearts when the Holy Spirit comes. So if you want to know what happened, what they were talking about, they weren't quoting New Testament verses. When Peter started, the Spirit of the Lord come on him, and they said, how is it we hear people speaking of the wonderful things of God in our own language? You think they were talking the New Testament version? No, they didn't even have that. What were they talking about? They were talking about the Torah. They were going back to the prophetic verses and how it all came to pass. And they were talking about, can you imagine, they were sharing in their own language about the Passover, and he came and he fulfilled it on that day. He was buried on this day of unleavened bread. He was resurrected on first fruit. That's what they were saying. And people going, listen to, and they weren't reading from the book. There was no scroll open. What happened? How could they know it the way they were saying it, with authority and anointing? Holy Spirit. Shavuot. Isn't that amazing? Ties in. When the mountain shakes, the fire, the voice, the thunder, the lightning, and the tablets, now he's putting it on our heart. So if you say, boy, what a day that would have been. What a day that would have been to be right there at the mountain, the foot of the mountain. You can have that day. It's called Pentecost. You have that day. That's the Greek term for a Pentecost. You want that day? You can have that day. What do you do? Go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. That's what he told him to do. He said, if you want it, you can have it. He was speaking to a generation that never knew anything about it. But he said, if you want Mount Sinai experience, you can have it. Go to Jerusalem and tarry till you be endued with power from on high. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses. How can you witness about something you don't know? Thank God we have a problem with witnessing. Now we got to go let it go. Now you can go out witness. What are you going to tell them? Jesus loves you. Well, guess what? The world knows that. They know he loves them. But you're going to get a few people to respond to, he loves me. You get a few people to respond to that. But let me tell you, what's going to set people free? Truth. Explaining to them what the scripture says. Laying it out to them and say, this is the map. This is the direction. This is the whole picture. Puts it right there. It's a word picture. It's right in front of us. People get excited about that. How many can testify that you've seen people or heard from people that you're seeing this start to happen in their life? They'll ask questions. Where'd that come from? How is that? How many witnessing that? That is about to be contagious. That is about to take off like never before. And he's trying to show us, keep going. Keep doing it. Keep posting. Keep saying. Keep broadcasting. Don't be ashamed, because it's not coming out of so-and-so's book. It's coming out the Bible. Coming right out the pages of Scripture. It had been there the whole time. We're not adding to it. We're not taking it. It's there. One thing we've done over the years, we've taken away. By not talking about it. By disregarding. Flipping the page. Going somewhere else. And camping out in one section. But how many of you know when you're willing to say, okay, we're going to take the whole Bible as the literal word of God and we're going to start reading it. How many of you know that's a job? You really opened up yourself. That's a job. There's no more. How many can remember? Let's go back 10 years ago in your walk with the Lord. We skipped around a verse or two here and there. Just pity-patted with a verse here and there, kind of camping certain areas. How many know that's all changed? Now you got the entire Bible going, hey, Lord saying, hey, check this out, check that out. And here it is, it's open to us. So let's continue in it. He said in chapter 2, when the Spirit of the Lord was put on our hearts, we were instructed to count off 7 Sabbaths, beginning from the first fruits, totaling 49 days. The 50th day is Pentecost. It actually is a type of Jubilee. So it's something to be, have a Jubilee, to have excitement. be thrilled. Amen? So this is a value. How many remember the song when you sing, "This is that, that was spoken by the prophet Joel, this is that." Remember we sang that song? And we all clapped. And we had some services that kind of went on and sang the whole time. Singing that one song. The problem is we didn't know what "this is that" was. But it worked. It worked for that moment. Can you imagine knowing what it is and getting in that? Because we know what "this is that" that was spoken. But we didn't have no connect. We sang that song. We had no idea he was talking about the Mount Sinai experience. None whatsoever. That it was prophesied that on a certain day, at a certain time, he's going to pour it on the hearts of people. He's going to write it on their hearts. We had no connection there. Now to be the group of people that stood at the mountain and heard the very voice of the Most High, you got to try to wrap your mind around it a little bit. To hear the voice of the Most High and to see a whole mountain shake. I believe in some cases it could have just been wobbling. It could have been because they were underneath the shadow of it. I don't know how you get under the shadow of it unless it's rocking back and forth. And it was a terrible sight to them. They thought they were all dying that day. Because why'd they think that? Because they knew who they were. A bunch of sinners. Here's a holy God. He got the whole mountain caught on fire. He's shaking, he's speaking to us, and the things he's speaking, they're penetrating every fiber of our being. Tell him to stop. We don't want to hear him speak no more. Stop him. You go up, Moses, and you get it for us and bring it back. That's how you got the Ten Commandments. That's how you got the commands. They didn't want it. They wanted a mediator. How many know where they got that from? How many know where they got that custom from, mediation? Because every god in the land of Egypt was a mediation. So if you think where they worshiped the idol and they actually thought that was the God, that's not the case. That was the mediator to whatever they was representing, the sun, the moon, or the star. That was a representation of the mediation to that, not the actual. I understand that. The idol that they worshiped or went around was the mediation to it. And so they said, "Let Moses be our idol." How many know God ain't putting up with that, right? And so what they did while he was gone, he didn't come back. So we're going to make one to Yahweh. Now, it wasn't doing it to a false god. Remember, they made it to Yahweh. And he said, "You can't do that. Did I instruct you to do that? Did I say make a calf and it'll represent me, a mediation enemy? You can't do that." The enemy's always trying to push ahead and forge ahead to try to make to taint and to take away from what the plan of Yahweh is. You don't need to make a calf to mediate for me. I got my own mediator, Yeshua HaMashiach. He's the only one that can mediate between God and man, and I'm sending him when I send him. And he'll be born. He's going to come into being from your own people. That's what he said. I don't know how can we get that confused? Like somehow, forever and ever, he's suspended somewhere in outer space. No, he come into existence. Today, I've become your father. How many got that when we was in that? You my son, and today I've become your father. It's a certain time. It's a point in time that happened. Because it's appointed by God. Verse 15, count 7 full weeks from the day after Pentecost, the day you bring the bundle of grain as an offering presented to the Lord, until the day after the seventh week. This is a total of 50 days. That's where we get the word Pentecost, which is the Greek term. But if we say it in Hebrew, it would be Shavuot. In verse 23 through 25, Leviticus chapter 23, we find the Feast of Trumpets. This is one day. A one-day celebration that falls on the first day of the seventh month. Amen? We just covered that one. This is the only holy day that falls on the first day of the seventh month, a new moon. The only one. All the rest of them fall in between. Remember Passover? When is it? On the 14th day. 14th day. But this is the first day of the seventh month. Isn't that something? It is to be considered a Sabbath day and is commemorated with the trumpet blast. So it's considered a what? A Shabbat. Remember that. Now, is that different from the weekly Sabbath? Absolutely. He said, you consider it a Sabbath. He didn't say it will fall on the Sabbath. We got a weekly Sabbath starting from Genesis that never ended. On the seventh day, he rested. That Sabbath started that day, and it never ended. Now, I don't know how we can figure out if we're matching it. I would say that we're probably not, but we're going to do the best we can. And we're going to honor everything we know to honor, and we'll let him sort it out when he gets here. Because it'll all be straight. How many know he's going to, if we got to be pulled back or pushed forward, that's going to happen. There's no doubt about it, but he'll correct that. But one thing we can never forget, when the seventh day Sabbath started, from the Genesis, 6 days, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, on the seventh day he rested, it never quit from that moment. That's the correct time. The next day would have been what? The first day of the second week. And it'll continue, and it continued since then. It's never stopped. That has never stopped. Now, we were supposed to have that in time, but how many of you know when you're an adulterer and a prostitute, I'm just using, I know this is some bad words, but that's what God used. Yahweh said that's what Israel was, a prostitute and an adulterer. When you do that, in Ephraim, he spoke of Ephraim first, remember that? The northern kingdom. But your sister, this is what he said, your sister didn't learn from your mistake. And what did she do? Talking about Judah. The same thing. Did the same thing. So do you think maybe the people, and we're from them people, no matter how you look at it, we're from that them clans. When that boat landed in dry ground and that group got off, we're from them. The rest of the world, we're from them. We're from that clan, those clans. And all the dispersion and everything you've seen and the terrible stuff that happened, and there were more giants and the complete destruction of trying to destroy God's DNA, his what he designed, his creation, and to try to make something came off that boat at the same time. It was there. Isn't that something? And so hopefully we'll continue to put all these things together. Verse 23, Yahweh spoke to Moses in 24, tell the Israelites on the first day of the seventh month, hold a worship festival. It will be a memorial day, a holy assembly announced by the blowing of ram's horn. Don't do any regular work. Bring a sacrifice by fire to Yahweh. Beginning in verse 26, we find the Day of Atonement. This also is considered a Sabbath day. This is the day when the atonement is made for all the people before the Lord. This takes place on the 10th day of the 7th month. We just got finished on that. Which one that is on the 10th day of the 7th month? That's the what? That would be what? We have Yom Teruah on the first day, on each feast. What on the 10th day? Yom Kippur. Right? So this is the one we're talking about, 26. Yahweh spoke to Moses. In addition, the 10th day of this 7th month is a special day for the payment for sin. It's a special day. Isn't that a something? It's a special day for the payment of sin. Oh, do we rehearse that? Of course. How many want to remember that on a certain time, according to Yahweh's calendar, he says it's going to be a special day for the payment of sin? If they wouldn't have had that, that'd have been a trouble. Only once a year, the high priest can go in. So what are we supposed to do at this point? We're supposed to remember that not only did our Savior, Yeshua HaMashiach, come and humble himself and become the humble servant, was crucified, buried, and rose again, but he's the high priest. He's the one who goes in for us. I hope that we understood that during that time. He's going in for us. Over. And over, he was going in for us. I'm going in for you. And listen, that done something for me. To know that he's going in for me. All the times I messed up, made mistakes. And he went in for me. And he said, Father, I shed the blood to cover him, to cleanse him, to keep him. How many of you see that? How many know this helps you with not wanting to repeat those things over and over? It helps you. Because you realize, wow, I'm wearing him slap out. We don't want to crucify him again and again, do we? No. We want to realize what he did and serve him. 28, don't do any work on that day. It is a special day for the payment for sin. How many noticing that he's saying don't do any work on that day? How many see that's a recurrence thing? Don't do any work on that day. Don't do any work on that day. Boy, that's something we got to learn, huh? That's hard. You know what? We don't even take that into consideration. You ever wondered he's saying that? Because listen, if you do what I'm telling you, I'm going to heal your body. How many of you know that a lot of sickness has come out because we wore ourselves slapped out? We're trying to do so much, and the reason we got to do so much is because we've got so much that we put on ourselves that we got to keep covered. We can't afford not. How many of you ever said that? I can't afford not to work. Well, we got. How many think maybe we got to make adjustments? Because it was on that day that he wanted to go ahead and, all right, this is going to be a good healing day right here. You're going to rest. You're going to be in my word. You're going to be having a feast day. I'm just going to touch you from the top of your head to the sole of your feet. But if you barely can get to the service because you worked the entire day, you missed that part. You can still get the service and you're going to get the bulk of it, but you're going to miss the fact that he's trying to align you physically. See, we want to align spiritually. We come to church and we want to line up spiritually. I got to feel something. Do you know he wants to line you up physically? And what does the devil want to do? Get you out of line physically. Because let me tell you, if your voice can be stopped, you're not a threat anymore. No threat whatsoever. So he'll try to stop your voice at any cost. I want to start lining up physically. I really do. And let me tell you, is that something we have to work on? You better believe it. So, don't do any work on that day. It is a special day for the payment for sins. It is a time when you make peace with Yahweh your Elohim. Those who do not humble themselves on that day will be excluded from the people. So it was serious then. Lastly, beginning in verse 33, we have the tabernacles. This begins on the 15th day of the seventh month, the last 7 days. First day is to be considered the Sabbath. So the first day is a Sabbath. Again, we see this reoccurring over and over. That eighth day after the seventh is to be for a closing assembly and to be considered a Sabbath day as well. So that was considered a Sabbath. So in between, could you have a Sabbath depending on where they fall? Absolutely. Because there could be a weekly Sabbath. Both of those Sabbaths, not one of them, is considered to be the weekly Sabbath. That's why he has to say, it shall be a Sabbath. So they're not considered that. So again, think about this. During the 7 days, the people are to rejoice, celebrate, while living in booths, to remember that the Israelites lived in booths after they were free from Egypt. Verse 33, Yahweh spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites on the 15th day of this seventh month is the festival of booths. To Yahweh, it will last for 7 days. On the first day, there will be a holy assembly. Don't do any regular work. For 7 consecutive days, bring a sacrifice by fire to Yahweh. On the 8th day, there will be a holy assembly. Bring Yahweh a sacrifice by fire. This is the last festival of the year. Don't do any regular work. These are Yahweh's appointed festivals. Announce them as holy assemblies for bringing sacrifice by fire to Yahweh. Bring burnt offerings, grain offerings, other sacrifices, and wine offerings, each one on its special day. This is in addition to Yahweh's days of worship. In addition. How many see that? Of Yahweh's days of worship. Your gifts, all your vows, and your freewill offerings to Yahweh. However, on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered what the land produces, celebrate Yahweh's festival for 7 days. The first and the eighth day will be worship festivals. On the first day, take the best fruit, palm branches and branches of leafy trees and polar, and celebrate it in the presence of Yahweh your Elohim for 7 days. It is Yahweh's festival, celebrated for 7 days each year. This is a permanent law for generations to come. Celebrate this festival in the seventh month. Live in booths for 7 days. Everyone born in Israel must live in booths so that that generation to come may learn how I made the people of Israel live in booths. When I brought them out of of Egypt, I am Yahweh your Elohim. So Moses told the Israelites about Yahweh's appointed festivals. The eighth day is represented after the beginning of the eternity, after millennial. The millennial represents the 7-day Sabbath, the day of the Lord. So here we go. We got all of this happening. And we just got finished celebrating this finale, which is after the millennium. So we have the millennium. The day after the 1,000 years, there's something going to happen. The 8th day. And he makes it a big deal because we have time frame there that we don't know nothing about. Okay? Now I want you to think about this. We have time frame in the scripture we know nothing about at that particular time. Satan is released. How long? We don't know. He's then recaptured and destroyed. How long that takes? We don't know. Then the great white throne judgment, the Lord's wrath, God's wrath. How long? We don't know. And then New Jerusalem comes down. So that is to be considered and to be taken into consideration. Now, it must be noted that these are not Jewish feasts. These are God's feasts. We must understand that it is God's calendar that dictates, not ours. His calendar is the only one that truly counts. I mean, understand that. Not ours, His. The feast days are a rehearsal for the first and second coming of Yeshua. If one wants to truly understand the advent of our Messiah, they must have at least the basic understanding of the feast days. Basic. How many know we're trying to go past basic? And we got a long way to go. We're going to keep going on it. But if you're going to understand anything, you got to at least have the basic understanding of this. I can remember a time I had no understanding. So not to mention basic. Basic. Really? We must not forget that Yeshua fulfilled Passover on the exact day of Passover. The anniversary of Passover in Egypt. He died when the Passover lamb was to be slain, about 3 p.m. on the 14th day of the first Hebraic month. On the 14th day. It was at the 3 p.m. So think about that. All of this is significant. He was laid in the grave exact, on a grave the exact same night when the Feast of Unleavened Bread began. Laid in the grave. That was when the sun went down at the 14th day, closed. It closed and entered into what? The 15th day. When you start Unleavened Bread? On the 15th day. This was and is the anniversary when the Hebrews left Egypt. Again, it all ties in. He rose from the grave on the exact day of first fruits. The day when the first fruit of the harvest was to be waved in the anniversary of when they crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. And finally, he fulfilled Pentecost on the exact day of Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew. He put the law in our hearts on the anniversary of when Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai. Doesn't it only make sense that he will follow suit in the same pattern at his second coming? Meaning, his second coming will fulfill the fall Moedim, or the holy days. At his second coming, like his first coming, fulfilled the spring Moedim, his first coming was to establish his priesthood in the heavens. The humble servant who came to serve, but now at his second coming, he comes as the conquering king to set up his government on earth. That's how he's going to come, as the conquering king. Isn't that going to be something? The conquering king. You think maybe he's going to get a little resistance? I would think. Nobody wants to give up power. I mean, you know, everybody's power pulling now with the election. They got both groups, they have power struggle. This one says that, and what about this one? Listen, it's going to be like tomorrow. Isn't that tomorrow night? They're going to be assassinating one another. Yes. With words. I hope just with words. Power struggle. Can you imagine when Yeshua HaMashiach comes and says, okay, I'm taking over. Well, we ain't going to let you. Well, then can you imagine all the angelic hosts and everybody stands and rises and say, okay. How are we going to do this? They said, well, we got our leader. What happened to the Antichrist before he of himself were taken over? What happens to the Antichrist? The Bible says when he comes, his glory destroys the Antichrist. So that joke is over. We're not talking about a fight. We're talking about his glory. So if you think God's playing, he don't play. Remember that. God and his glory on his son who paid the price when he comes destroys the Antichrist. Does that mean all the powers that be is going to just give up and quietly go home? No. They're going to shake and tremble, but they're going to resist. But they're going to have to submit to the king, his rule. Or to pay the consequence. Because he talks about it often. Read Zechariah, you'll see what the scripture I gave you earlier, you'll see that there's people who are not going to want to come. He's going to say, okay, on this day, you come. On the 15th day, the 7th month, we're having tabernacles. You come, everybody, bring your gifts. We don't want to, but you got to. We're not doing it, there'll be plagues, he said. How many know we read about plagues? There'll be plagues. And the ones that, I'm not going, there'll be no rain for you. No rain. The guy that lives next to you, your neighbor, he came and his everything's going to be plush. All the fruit, all the trees, all the grass, but yours are going to be brown and burned. And you're going to look and go, I think I made a change. I got a change here. It's going to be that drastic. You don't come, you don't get no rain. Can you imagine? You're living in a community, like a subdivision. And all of them folks don't want to go, but you going. They said, why are you going? I'm going because it's the word says for me to go. And it starts to rain, and it only rains in your house. How many like a day like that? The rest of them don't get none. Who says? Yeshua said. And he's in charge. You mean he's in charge of the rain? He's in charge of everything. Yeah. He said, rain on house three. Okay. Well, that's going to be incredible. You say, I never thought it was going to be. Yeah, because you know what? We still hopping from rainbow to rainbow and jumping on clouds because we think we're somewhere in outer space. I don't know how in the world we missed this. Huh? It's a big chunk of scripture we can't miss. It's like 1,000 years. That's a big deal. So his government will rest on his shoulders. He will establish his throne in, where? In Jerusalem, where he will reign for 1,000 years. Priest at his first coming, king at his second coming, on the day that is called Feast of Trumpets. No wonder Paul wrote this. 1 Thessalonians, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. Isn't that something? And the dead in Christ will rise first. 1 Corinthians 15:52, in a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. When? The last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. And we will be changed. I don't know about you, but that excites you about right now. Right now, many are saying, but we can't know the day of his coming. Even Jesus himself said, no man knows that day or hour, to which I agree. He did not. He did say that. So let us address this statement as they are seeing what, as they are, and see what we come up with. Because I want to address this because this is used a lot. Let's look at it. Matthew 24, verse 35 and 36. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Who's the speaker? Who's the speaker? Remember we doing the words of Jesus? I told you what we was going to do from here on. We was going to incorporate the words of Jesus throughout everything we did. Because we're going to quote him a lot. Right? Because we're understanding the words of Jesus. Who's the speaker? What does he say? Heaven and earth will pass away. This is Jesus. Remember that. He's speaking. But my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour, no one knows. Not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. I agree with you. If we look at the context here, we see that the day and hour referred here to is when heaven and earth passes away. Remember I told you there's a space and time we don't know nothing about? When is that? After the millennium. We don't know nothing about that day. Remember the scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, but of that day. What day? The day that heaven and earth pass away. How many see we could take, we just kind of took that. No one knows the day, and we ran with it wherever we wanted to put it. But if we leave it there, how many know we're talking about a different time? Not his return, but of that day. What day? Heaven and earth pass away. Think about that. And I'll give you some more. Just something you want to study for yourself. You can take some time and do that. So if we look at the context here, we see that the day and hour referred to here is when heaven and earth passes away, which only makes sense as there are several events given after the millennium that have no time frame allocated to them. No time frame. There are, number one, and I'll give you these 3 points. Number one, the seasons that Satan is loosed. The season that Satan is loose. We don't know that because he's going to be loose. What happens when Yeshua returns and the Antichrist is destroyed? Well, who gets destroyed? The false prophet. Remember, we got a false prophet who prophesies. He's the man. This guy is it. There's going to be a false prophet who prophesies the Antichrist is it. They get destroyed. They're out of the way. Okay? Then what happens to Satan? He gets bound for 1,000 years. He's bound in the bottomless pit. So now we got 1,000 years with no Satan, no Antichrist, and no false prophet. Do we still have people? Yes. We got a lot of people. Lots of people. We got people who changed, meaning they're immortal. And then we got a lot of extra people because they're the ones who were asleep, but they got woke up in Christ, and they're immortal. Plus we got everybody else. Now what about the other dead? They're still dead. Still dead. They're going to come, but it's not going to be till after the millennium. Of that time, we don't know. Right? So they are, number one, the season that Satan is loosed. Do we know that? We don't know that. Is he loosed for a season? Yes. How long? We don't know. We don't know when. We know it's after the 1,000 years, but is it like the minute after? Is it a day after? When is it? We don't know. Number two, the final battle where fire comes down from heaven and destroys the enemy. Because it's the final battle. Remember that. The final battle. And number three, the great white throne judgment. So this is something you can look into. Look at them. So it is after these events that have no time designated to them that the new heavens and the new earth appears. So after those events, what happens? New heaven and new earth appears. Thus, the context of verse 35, that day, remember we read it in Matthew, that day, is referring back to the day of heaven and earth passing away. Heaven and earth passing away. Many are then quick to refer to this verse, 42 of Matthew 24. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. So when you tell somebody that, they're going to go, yeah, but it says here. Now refer to that verse, 24:42. Therefore, be on alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. Well, let's look at it. This is just after Yeshua parallels his coming with the flood of Noah, as the days of Noah. That's what he says. So the people who did not know the time of the flood were taken away, while those who did were protected. Some didn't know the time of the flood, so what happened to them? They were taken away with the flood. The ones who knew, what they did, got in the ark. So how many see where this is going? So you can take verses and kind of have a belief system, but that doesn't mean your belief system is correctly interpreted the verse. So watch this. So the people who did not know the timing of the flood were taken away, while those who did were protected. Verse 42 is where Yeshua is telling his disciples to be on alert. Why? Because they did not know, present tense, when the Lord was returning. They did not know when the Lord was returning. So be on alert. Matthew 24:43 and 44. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. Now remember, now what's we're talking about? The owner of the house. And the time the thief's coming. If he knows, he would keep watch because he wouldn't let the thief come. Now watch this. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Keep that in mind. If you notice, he does not say that the owner would have known the time because he watched, but rather he would have watched because he knew the time. Did everybody get that? Notice, he doesn't say that the owner would have known the time because he watched, but rather that he would have watched because he knew the time. So if we follow the Lord's command to be alert and watch, that means we'll already know the day of his return. That's strong right there. So you're going to use this, and folks are going to say, really? Just as the homeowner would have, just not the hour. Let's look at it again. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming. How many see that? What time the thief was coming. The owner of the house had known what time the thief was coming. He would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Again, it doesn't say that the owner would have known the time because he watched, but rather that he would have watched because he knew the time. So if we follow the Lord's command and be alert and watch, that means we'll already know the day of his return, just not the hour. Think about that. So if someone is coming to visit you on Friday, you don't start looking for them on Wednesday, do you? When they're coming? On Friday. Of course not. You start looking for them on Friday around the time they said they would come. The same principle applies here. This makes all the more sense as we compare other verses that talk about knowing the time of his return. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 and 2. Now, brothers, but about times and dates, we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Times and dates, we don't need to write, because you know well. How'd they know well? Because they were feast keepers. And they celebrated on the Feast of Trumpets already. So if times and dates, we don't need to write to you, because you know well that he's going to come as a thief in the night. Now, to the ones who know, what do? They get in the ark. To the ones who don't, what happens? The flood takes them away. How many of us, we keep the word, doing Bible things in Bible ways, and keep the word, we're going to do what when the time comes? We're going to get in the ark. That's what we're doing. We're saying we are following the scripture rather than what man has said all these years. But in those whose perspective does he come like a thief in the night? But in whose perspective does he come as a thief in the night? To the believer or to the unbeliever? But in whose perspective does he come as a thief in the night? To the believer or the unbeliever? To answer that question, let's read verse 4. Verse 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 4. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. You, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. How many see that? You're not in darkness, that this day should surprise you like a thief. I mean, it's just clear. Of that day, what is he talking about? After the millennium. When he talks about that verse, but it'll come as an hour that you think not. But he says this. We don't read. We don't finish reading. Everybody goes to their verse, stop. That's what I'm doing. I don't go no further. That's dangerous. That's not how you study Scripture. Listen, you can keep reading. Throw all your beliefs on the table when you read the Scripture. And if the Scripture changes what you believe in, then so be it. Then we need to change. But you don't have to fear it. But you know what folks do? You tell them this, this is what it says. What did you read the next verse? I don't want to read it. Why? What are you afraid of? Listen, you think maybe this next verse helps? But you. This is a conjunction. Let's finish the rest of it. But you, brothers, are not in darkness. Do you see that? That's clear to me. You're not in darkness. Because you know why? Because you've been keeping these days. I gave you all. My Moedim has been imprinted in you. You keeping them. You know when the trumpet blows, get ready, get ready, get ready. Because he's calling you out for the wedding. I want to ask you this question. How can you go to the groom's house before you get married? It's not allowed. Now, in this society it is, but it's not allowed there. Do you understand? It's impossible. So what is he going to do? He's going to blow. It's wedding day. It's wedding. Blow the trumpets. It's wedding day. You think maybe, try to give me one example in the Scripture where the trumpet's going to blow louder or longer or more times than the day that he says to Yeshua HaMashiach, go get your bride. You know how long and patiently he waited for that day? And he's the one. Listen, he paid the price. He gave his life. He's been the high priest, and he's been waiting for that day. When that trumpet blows, I'm telling you, it's going to be incredible. It's going to be absolutely incredible. And what are we going to do? Go out to meet him. That's our goal, right? Go out to meet him, and I want you informed. I want you to know that that's your call. When you hear it, we're going out to meet him. And that's going to be incredible. So, but you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. So who's it going to be like a thief to? The believer or the unbeliever? Remember I asked the question. The unbeliever, not you. The unbeliever. We assume that. Well, nobody knows. You know you're just going to be here and the rest is going to get left behind. And your boy comes out with a Left Behind series, and everybody, what I think they left behind is the Torah. That's it. And they follow on what somebody said. That's what gets left behind. But to you, it will not come like a thief. Not to you, because you know. You see? We're going around talking about we don't know. We just don't know. He says you know. You should know. Right? Revelations 3:3. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. That's clear. But listen, remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Remember what you received and heard. And do what? Obey it. Obey it and repent. Because if you obey, you're going to want to do what? Repent. That's just normal things. You don't have to force nobody to repent. If they obey the Torah, they're going to want to repent. Period. Now watch this. But if you do not wake up. Because what does he call that? What does he equate obeying and repenting to? A person who's asleep. If you do not wake up. How many of you know when you're asleep, the next thing happens when you're asleep, you do what? You wake up. Now watch this. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. I mean, see, he splits that group. So when he says he'll come like a thief, everybody done what? Assumed it was all to them. Right? That's what we did. We might as well face it. We did that. Well, he's going to come like a thief in the night. And you preach it that way. So people are like, boy, I got to stay on my toes. I don't want to miss him. No, if you'd have knew the feast days and followed that, you'd already been performing all those duties. You wouldn't have no. You wouldn't succumb to fear of people. Fear him coming and then missing them, and don't fear the one who is the creator. And he said, don't fear that stuff. Now, if you don't know him, you can fear it all. But we're not to fear none of that stuff. Well, I'm afraid if he comes back, I won't be ready. Well, that's a whole different problem you got. There. You know, you got a problem with obeying and repenting. There. So, that's not building relationship. How many of you see the way we're doing it now builds relationship, pulls you together, you understand who he is. He's not, listen, if you think he's trying to trick us or come at a time when we won't know and we just find, oh man, well, I did all that, but I missed him in the end. I can remember that. That's the way it's been taught and preached for years. That's not the way. We're talking about relationship. You're involved. You're encountering him every day. You're in his presence. These are important things. These two witnesses clearly show that Yeshua will come like a thief only to those who are not following him. Those who are following him will know when to start looking for him. If you are walking in the light and observing his feasts according to the Moedim times and seasons set in place from the beginning, then you will know when Messiah will come. I don't know how to make it simpler than that. Isn't that amazing? So this is important. I mean, what slide am I on? Which one am I on? I won't finish. I got 10 more or so. Maybe 20. No, I think 10 more. 12 more. All right. Well, we'll stop. We'll find a spot right here. Because this rest of this won't be on the tape. All right. So, we'll just, what time is it? Oh, man. I was wondering with Brother Chad. I don't know if he told me, man, you just hit it. Or what? I don't know what that meant. You just hit the goal. Cut it off. I was trying to read him back there, you know. Sister Randy kind of gives me, Brother Chad just, all right, so am I stopping at a spot where people are confused? All right, well, let's stand. Oh, boy, I tried. How many see this is exciting stuff? How many see it helps you understand Scripture all the way around?